You are listening to the North Podcast, a ministry of Mount Perrin North in Marietta, Georgia.
Hey, good morning, everybody. How are you today? Good to see you. Happy St. Patrick's Day to you, or top of the morning, whatever you want, all right? Well, it is good to see you. Glad you're here at Mount Perrin North to worship Jesus. And we are continuing a series we began last week called There's More to the Story, looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament, not as two separate pieces of God's story, but as integrated whole of God's wonderful redemptive story and his plan for us. Last week, we looked at starting at Adam and Eve and looked at Noah and ended up with Abraham and looked at this whole idea about believing for more. Today, we're going to look at something that just doesn't sound fun, okay, just on the surface. We're looking at Moses and God giving what is called the law. Nobody likes to hear the word the law, right? Nobody does. There's nothing exciting about that. There's nothing inviting about it. And yet, it's such an integrated part of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what is it all about? So if you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read the first 8 verses as we look at the law today and this idea about striving for more, striving for more. So starting in verse 1, it says, exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. And after breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God, and God called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, we will do everything the Lord has commanded. So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, in these next few moments, speak to us. Thank you for allowing us to explore your word, but more than that, thank you for the privilege of having your word explore our hearts. Anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth. Anoint our ears to hear them and our hearts to receive them so that you may accomplish your perfect will. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. How many of you know that it's not about necessarily just keeping the letter of the law, it's the intent of the law as well, right? In the 1970s, there was a law in Connecticut. We don't understand this here in the South, okay? But there's a regulation in Connecticut that after the first snowstorm, all of the police had to put snow chains on their tires for safety reason. And so one day, there was a call that came into the local police office that that there was a state trooper that had been involved in an accident. And they said they'd been involved in an accident, and the car is upside down right now. And so the dispatcher said, is anyone hurt? Are they harmed? And they said, I don't know, but he's acting really bizarre. Said, what do you mean? He's standing on top of the upside down car, putting snow chains on his tires. Now, that's the letter of it after the fact. That's not the intent of it. What's he afraid of? He's afraid of the fact that he didn't do what he was supposed to do at the time he was supposed to do it, so he's covering it up. In much the same way we looked at last week, Adam and Eve, as they sinned against God and they broke the commandments of God, that they tried to cover up their own shame, but it was inadequate. And so God had to move on their behalf by making skins of animals, which means an animal had to be sacrificed, blood had to be spilled in order to cover the sin that entered the world at that time. From Adam and Eve, we looked at Noah. And then we wound up at Abraham and this covenant of believing for more that God made through faith. After Abraham passed away, his descendants began to move around. And then through a strange twist of events because of famine, his family wound up in Egypt. While they were in Egypt, God prophesied this, as we read last week to Abraham, that they were going to be in Egypt for 400 years. And because of the famine, they wind up in Egypt. And for 400 years, the family is there, and they begin to grow and they begin to multiply to the point where there's almost a million people after 400 years. But they are slaves to the Egyptians. And so, because they are slaves to the Egyptians, their cries rise up to the Lord. God hears their cries, and he appears to a man named Moses, and he says, Moses, I'm going to use you to be a deliverer to my people. And so he sends Moses to the king of Egypt, who is Pharaoh. And he says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, absolutely not. He says, if you don't, there's going to be a price to be paid. And through a series of events called the 10 plagues, God begins to wreak punishment and wrath upon Egypt in an ever-increasing manner. But again, he refuses to allow them to go until it gets to the final plague. And the final plague was an angel of death was going to come and was going to take the firstborn of every family, whether it was humans, whether it was animals, the firstborn. And so God said to the Israelites, here's what you have to do, though. In order for the death angel not to affect you, you have to take a sacrifice and put the blood over the doorpost of your house, stay inside the house, and the angel of wrath and death will pass over you, and you will not experience the death. It's literally celebrated as Passover. It's what Jesus celebrated with his disciples the night before he is to be crucified. The angel of death sweeps through. Finally, Pharaoh says, get out. Get out. I don't want you here anymore. And they leave. Pharaoh changes his mind, summons and musters up his army, and chases them until they are faced with the Red Sea. They cannot go any further. The Red Sea is in front of them. Pharaoh is behind them. And the Bible says that God speaks to Moses and tells them, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. He says, now, move on, move forward. And as they take steps of obedience towards the Red Sea that is still in their way, Moses stretches forth his hand over the Red Sea. And the Bible says that all night long, a strong wind begins to come and begins to part the waters to such an extent it parts the waters and dries out the ground where the Israelites then cross on the bed of the Red Sea to the other side. The Egyptians follow them in, trying to chase them. As the Israelites get to the other side, and they get to the crest of the other side, the Bible says that when they are safe and the Egyptians are in the bed of the sea swallows them up, the Egyptians, and they are delivered. And then 2 weeks later, we find Exodus chapter 19, where God calls Moses up to the mountain. And he says, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm giving you commandments, I'm giving you laws. And because of this, it establishes what is known as the law. The Old Testament talks about the law so much. The New Testament looks back at the law and talks about the law as well. So when the Bible talks about the law, there are three different meanings that it's talking about, and it matters what they're talking about at the time. So it can mean the first five books of the Old Testament, literally the law of Moses, okay? But also in the New Testament, it is referred to the whole Old Testament. Many times it's just called the law, but sometimes it's called the law and the prophets, where it's the rest of the Old Testament brought in. And there is a third meaning that Paul refers to sometimes where he talks about when he refers to the law and the works of the law, what he means is the law and the traditions of the religious leaders. They had brought their traditions and added them to the law and made them equivalent to the law. As a matter of fact, when Jesus comes around, we know that there are at least 613 different regulations that they've added to God's law, where man's traditions are elevated up. What we call that today is legalism. They didn't have a word for legalism then. We call it legalism. It's the things that they said. Listen, you should wash a cup in this manner. You should wash your hands in this manner before you ever eat anything. It's legalism. It's do the things that I do. Now, I need you to understand me. Not everyone who's being legalistic is trying to be difficult. The whole group, the Pharisees, they started out as a group that said, we want to be holy unto God. What does it mean to be holy and righteous? And so they would look and say, what does God mean about this? Well, is this holy or is this holy? And they honestly tried to do this, but it began to become into such an overbearing and burdening task that it weighed people down. What you see today in legalism is people who want to live a simple life. They try to make it simple. Give me a list of things I can do and a list of things that I can't do, and I'll just check those off the list. The problem is when you try to make a list, it gets so expansive, you want people to do the things you want to do. You want people to live by your personal convictions when God never bound them by those things. You ever met those kind of people? I don't know. Here's a way to explain. Have you ever met someone who, they limit themselves? They want to limit themselves, and then they want everybody else to live by their limitations, right? You ever meet a vegan or somebody who eats keto only? You ever met those, right? Do you know how to tell those people? You know how to know who those people are? Just wait. They'll tell you. I promise. Listen, I'm joking. If you're vegan, you're keto, don't send me an email, okay? I'm joking. But if you do, you can send it to kirkdontcare.com, okay? Promise. There's an automatic reply. It's perfect. Listen, when I first got into ministry, there was a guy that came to me and he said, hey, I want to ask you a question about tithing. And I said, okay, I'm new to ministry. And this guy comes in with a tithing question. I said, okay. He said, when you tithe, do you tithe off your gross pay or your net pay? So before taxes or after taxes? And I said, I pay off the gross. I pay before taxes. And he said, why? That's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. He said, well, I pay off the net. And he said, and when I file my taxes, if I get a refund, I pay off that too. I said, okay. He said, why do you pay off a gross? Because that's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. And he said, yeah, but why does that make you better than me? I said, it doesn't. You brought this subject up. He said, I think you ought to pay net. And I said, I think you just want to feel better about yourself. Isn't that what we do sometimes, though? We want things that we limit. Like we say, well, I think I'm going to refrain from doing this. Or I think I'm going to fast this amount of time. Or I think I'm going to limit these things out of my life and I'm not going to do these things, when God doesn't necessarily speak to those things. And so we say, if you do these things, it might not get you into heaven, but it'll make me feel better about myself. It's legalism. Listen, don't burden someone else with your personal conviction if God hasn't spoken to it. On the other side, don't trip someone up because of your personal freedom. Paul writes and says, I can do all these things. There is no things that I cannot do. God has given me liberty in all these things, but I specifically limit myself in some of these things so that I won't trip somebody else up that is weaker in the faith. You know what Jesus said about it in legalism? He said, you want to fulfill the law? You want to fulfill all the law that God does and every regulation you can think of? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you'll put God first and put people above you, you will always fulfill the law. Listen, the problem with the law was the law that God gave to Moses and the people was because they had lived and they had been saturated by the culture of Egypt for 400 years. How many of you have ever read the book of Leviticus? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's a strange book. Have you ever read that book and went, why would anybody have to tell anyone not to do that? I mean, it's just a strange, don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. I've never thought to do that in my life. Don't marry a close relative. Don't do kinky stuff with animals. I mean, this is in Leviticus. You're like, why does anybody write that? Because Egypt did. Best way I've ever heard it put was this. The book of Exodus is about God getting the people out of Egypt, and the book of Leviticus is about God getting Egypt out of the people. The law's given for a reason, in order to point us to the right ways. But laws, they're basically good, but they have weaknesses. You know what the first problem with laws are? Whether they're man-made or spiritual laws. Listen, do you know what they are? They can't change you. They tell you what you cannot do. They can't make you a better person. They can modify your behavior, but they cannot change your heart. They can show you the guardrails, but they cannot make you walk straight. The second problem is this. They can't undo the damage of bad decisions and bad results of those things. Now, as we look at the Old Testament, as we pointed out last week, the Old Testament is not one thing and the New Testament's another. The Old Testament's not law and commandments and righteousness and holiness, and the New Testament's just filled with love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. No, no, they're present in both. They're in both of those. Because God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want you to see a couple of things about the law and the purpose of the law. Because in the New Testament, when you read about the law being replaced, you think, well, what was wrong with the law? Why did God ever give us the law if it was inadequate? First reason is this. The law was given to show our inability to keep God's commandments. Our inability in and of ourselves to keep them. Romans 3, verse 19 says, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. In your own strength and ability, you can't live good enough to be in God's righteousness. You can't do right enough. You say, listen, if somebody would just give me a list of do's and don'ts, I could do this. No, you can't. God does. In the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us that no one has lived righteous except Jesus. Psalm 14 verses 1 through 3 says, only fools say in their hearts there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil and not one of them does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race and he looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. Another verse says, there is none righteous. Not even one. And yet Hebrews tells us, verses 12, 14, that without holiness, no person can see God. You cannot be in relationship with God without holiness. So if it's impossible, how do you become holy? Paul continues to write in Romans after he says, it exists to show us that we're guilty. It exists to show us that we cannot keep it. He goes on in verse 20 and says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. What he's talking about in Deuteronomy, Moses prophesies and says, there's coming another prophet who's going to lay down a better way. And he's going to work miracles. And people will follow him. Verse 22 says, we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. But God didn't just give us the law to make us feel unworthy. He wasn't just trying to make you feel bad about yourself. He was making you come to the realization and us come to the realization that I cannot act good enough in and of myself to be right with God and to have a relationship with God. Because since the very beginning, God has wanted a relationship with you. Since the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve, since before you were formed in your mother's womb, God wants a relationship with you. And sin separates us from God. But even in the Old Testament, even in the law, God established a way that you didn't have to remain separated from God, even with the law. But it was imperfect. You see, the second thing I want you to see is this. The law was also given to show us a way to stay in relationship with God. In the book of Leviticus, you know, the one we talked about, the weird book, chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, Suppose one of you sins against your associate and is unfaithful to the Lord. Suppose you cheat in a deal involving a security deposit, or you steal or commit fraud, or you find lost property and lie about it, or you lie while swearing to tell the truth, or you commit any other such sin. If you have sinned in any of these ways, you are guilty. You must give back whatever you stole, or the money you took by extortion, or the security deposit, or the lost property you found, or anything obtained by swearing falsely. You must make restitution by paying the full price plus an additional 20% to the person you have harmed. On the same day, you must present a guilt offering. As a guilt offering to the Lord, you must bring to the priest your own ram with no defects, or you may buy one of equal value. And through this process, the priest will purify you before the Lord, making you right with him, and you will be forgiven for any of these sins you've committed. There's a way. There's a process. But there's a problem. Because every time you do that sin or any other sin, you've got to go back to the same priest. You've got to take another animal. You got to make another sacrifice over and over and over again until God established a way that through Jesus Christ our Lord, one sacrifice once and for all was made so that we don't keep coming back to our sin again. Christ liberates us so that we can stay in relationship with God. The law is imperfect because it was powerless to change our hearts. It was powerless to repair the damage that it had caused. That's why Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 says, if there had been nothing wrong with that covenant in the first place, built on the law, no place would have been sought for another. That's why the prophet Jeremiah, looking forward in prophetic ways, said that there was coming a day when God wasn't going to no longer going to write his law on tablets of stone, but he was literally going to write them on our hearts. So we would know through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God how to live. God gave the law. The law was good, but the law was imperfect. That's why Jesus came. Because Jesus did what the law could not do. He gave us the ability to be changed inside, and he gave us the ability to have the shame of our past covered by the blood of Christ. So the question is, why did we ever have the law if Jesus was the answer? The law prepared us and kept us until Jesus came to set us free. Here's what the book of Galatians says. Paul writing in verse 23 of chapter 3, he says, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. He says the law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He goes on in chapter 4 and he says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father has. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children, but we were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. The law kept us safe and kept us coming back to God until Christ came to set us free from our sins. Completely, totally free. When you look at the Old Testament and you look at the sacrificial system, there's a price that has to be paid for sin. There's a price that has to be paid for reconciliation with God. But it was made over and over and over and over again until Jesus. You see, what changed was a complete paradigm shift. The Lord of all heaven became the Lamb of God and became the sacrifice that was once and for all. He died, was buried, he rose again. It changed everything. See, in the Old Testament, the sheep died for the shepherd. In the New Testament, the shepherd died for the sheep. Here's what verses 4 says in Galatians chapter 4. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law so he could fulfill the law. And God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Think of the pressure before Jesus came. All of God's laws, 613 additional traditions and regulations. All of them you're expected to keep to be in right relationship. You know, we're a nation of laws. I don't know if you know this. I didn't know it till this morning early when I researched it. Do you know how many pages are in the U.S. tax code? Taxes, just taxes. Something you never thought of. I thought of it this morning for some reason. 2,697 pages just for taxes. The Federal Registry of the United States is the complete listing of all the laws that are passed by Congress, all the regulations that Congress has authorized the executive branch and their departments to do. Over 80,000 pages. You can't keep all of that law because you can't know all of that law. Think about this. If all 80,000, if your life was examined by 80,000 pages of expectations, how many of those have you knowingly and unknowingly broken? The list would be enormous. And the price and the penalty, as you begin to add all of those things together, would be enormous. I still remember when I got out of university and college, I still remember. How many of you know what student loan debt is? Yeah? I remember it took me 10 years to pay off student debt. 10 years. It was like one of those things you just think, I mean, at this point, it's a family member. I don't know how to get rid of it. You know what I mean? Yeah. 10 years took me to pay it off. I still remember when I made the final payment and I got that letter in the mail that said, paid in full. And you thought, really? No more? I remember the pressure I felt years and years ago of serving at a church. My church had a mortgage of several hundred thousand dollars. And because of a banking crisis that was going on, the bank sold out to another bank. And that new bank sent a letter to the church and said, we're not in the church mortgage business anymore. You'll need to find somebody else. The entire financial institutions of the United States were tightening credit and wasn't wanting to do anything. And they said, you have 120 days. Either pay us all the money or get another loan. I felt pressure. I remember taking a meeting with someone who had a nonprofit, great organization. And they said, yeah, well, I just want to come tell you some of the wonderful things that God's doing through our organization. And my thought was, oh my goodness, somebody's coming to tell me everything great because they want money. I took the meeting. I'm listening to them tell me all the stuff that God's doing in their business, in this nonprofit. And I'm just waiting for the sales pitch. You know what the sales pitch is, right? It's, You ever had the sales pitch where it kind of goes, sell me the pen? You know, people describe the pen. There's the final question. You know what it is? You want to buy it? Yeah, I'm waiting for that. You want to invest in this ministry? And then all of a sudden, the whole conversation turned. And said, God's been so good to this nonprofit and blessed us so much. I was just here to ask you, how much is owed on the church? I told them the amount. And they said, we'd like to pay the church off. And as they pulled their checkbook out with a hand trembling in humility, they wrote a check to pay off the mortgage of the church. The relief I felt to know the pressure's off, it was paid in full. All of the regulations of God that would be required for you to live holy are impossible for you to do in and of yourself. And God sent his one and only son, Jesus. And as he went to a cross to pay the price for your sins, as life was literally ebbing out of his body, he breathed words that you think of at Easter all the time. It is finished. Do you know that phrase was a transactional phrase that was used? That transaction would be used, and you would see it on documents when a debt was paid off. It is finished means paid in full for us. If you paid a debt off, the same phrase Jesus uttered on the cross would be put on that bill to say, this is done, it is finished, it is paid in full. Can I just tell you something? You can't be righteous enough to get to God, but Jesus, in his final breath, said, I've paid it all, the debt is paid, your sin is absolved, it is paid in full, it is finished. You don't have to do anymore, you don't have to be anymore. You just have to accept the payment. He's paid it. There is but one requirement. Is you make him Lord of your life. He paid for your life. If you're in this place, and you're tired of trying to just be good enough, what Jesus does is he gives you forgiveness of your sins, gives you a right relationship with God, and then gives you the power of the Holy Spirit from this day forward to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Why would anyone turn their back on that? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're in this place and you know when you came in this morning, things weren't right between you and the Lord. The Holy Spirit is beckoning you today to receive what Christ has done for you. I'm going to invite you just to pray a prayer something like this and mean it with your heart. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for the price that you paid. Thank you that you didn't have to do it, but you did it willingly for me. Forgive me of my sins and the way that I've lived. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. I surrender my life to your Lordship. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, I will obey your word and I will obey your spirit from this day forward. And I'll never be the same. I'm going to ask everyone just to pray this prayer with me and say, Jesus, I give you my life. Come on, one more time. Jesus, I give you my life. Now, with your head still bowed, eyes still closed, no one but the ministry team and me looking around. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to call you out. I want to pray for you this week. If that's you, you know, though, when you came in this morning, things weren't right between you and the Lord. And you made a decision to follow him for the first time or the first time in a long time. That's you. So that's me, Pastor. Pray for me this week. Will you just raise your hand really high and let me keep it up just for a moment, please? Amen. God bless you. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. That's the best decision you'll ever make. Amen. Amen. All right, you can put them down. With your head still bowed, eyes still closed. If you're in this place and you say, I've accepted Jesus, but I'm constantly still dealing with shame from my past, and I need to allow the blood of Jesus to wipe away that shame today. I'm tired of listening to the enemy. If that's you, you know things are right between you and the Lord, but shame still tries to haunt you and you want freedom from that. Will you just raise your hand really high? Yeah, you're not alone. Not at all. Yep. All right, you can put them down. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for lives that have been changed, for hearts that have been healed, for hope that has been restored. Thank you, O Lord, that heaven has increased today. Hell has decreased today because of your grace. Thank you for those who made a decision to follow you. Thank you for those who are giving you their shame. Though they accepted you as Lord and Savior, they still listen to the voice of the enemy when he tries to put shame on them, Lord. Give them freedom and liberty today in the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you that your sacrifice was enough, your blood was enough, your resurrection was enough, that we walk in freedom and new life today because of you. And we thank you, O Lord. We thank you that though we couldn't be good enough, you were. And you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to live holy from this day forward. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Hey, can you celebrate with me today? Eight people gave their hearts to Christ today in this place. Amen. Amen. If you made that decision today, listen, we'd love to help you in any way we can. Some of our grow team will be down front. I'd love to have you come take 2 minutes, talk to them. Some of our ministry team may come up and congratulate you and see if there's anything we can do for you. Are you out in Connection Point? You can also stop by there. Also, if there's, you want looking for a way to get plugged in here at Mount Perrin North, learn more about us, just fill out in front of you in the seat back. You can scan the QR code or fill out that card, the Connect card, and then take it back to Connection Point in the atrium. We'd love to talk with you as well. Hey, before you leave today, when you're heading out, these cards are going to be available to you. They're passing those out. These are Easter invite cards. Listen, 84% of people say that they will come to an Easter service if they're invited by a friend. 84% of people. That's the average person. You guys are way above average, okay? Grab one of these cards, two of these cards on the way out. Think about, God, who do you want me to give this to? And then begin to pray over God to just get a hold of their heart on Easter Sunday. Amen? I believe God's going to do something great. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. Before you get out of here, allow me the privilege to bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to learn more about North, be sure to check out our website at mountperrinnorth.com. If you have any questions, you can email us at info@mountperrinnorth.com or give us a call at 770-578-9081. And if you're in the Marietta, Georgia area, we'd love to have you join us for worship next Sunday at 9:45 or 11:15 a.m. Again, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.